Want to encourage you to have your Bible out, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures in our study this morning. Want to look at the subject of prayer and solitude. Prayer is an essential part of our relationship with God. If we're going to draw near unto God, if we are going to grow spiritually, we have to be involved in the discipline or the practice of prayer. Communication takes two participants. God communicates with us when we read and study and meditate upon His Word. We communicate with God through prayer. Regarding the workbook that we're using on prayer, Marshall McDaniel has an excellent definition of prayer in the first lesson. On page 9 in the book, he defines prayer or describes prayer as the human-initiated, divinely approved method of communicating with God. And I like that definition. Now, in this assembly and others like it, we are very familiar with public prayer. And we've had several very well worded public prayers in our services today. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. We know that there's a time and there's a place and there's a proper method for public prayers. What I want to do with this study is I want us to focus upon our personal private prayers. And connected with that is the importance and the role that solitude plays in you and I developing our relationship with God and growing as a Christian. So we're going to talk about both of those things today. They're going to somewhat overlap as we unfold this study, as we work our way through it. I knew when I saw the title that we were going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, and indeed we need to do so. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 20 is that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That, I believe, is the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is calling us to a higher standard. Our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of those who set themselves forth as the religious leaders and example of Jesus' day. And he begins in chapter 6 talking about doing good deeds. Then he'll go on and talk about fasting. You don't do that before others to be seen by them. And here in the text we're looking at, Jesus talks about prayer. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. Jesus says, "When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Notice in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there are two things here that will hinder our prayers, that will keep our prayers from being answered. First is hypocrisy. If we are going through this exercise in order to be seen and praised by men, it's not going to be heard. We're not to be like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite really in the original language referred to an actor. You're not to act like you're religious. You're not to act like you're praying just so people will pat you on the back and tell you how great you are. They are doing this in order to be seen by men. When we have that motive behind our prayers are not going to be effective. Another thing that will kill our prayers, that will make them ineffective, is a lack of faith. praying without faith. And here, Jesus refers not to the Jews, but to the heathens, to the Gentiles, and their practices of vain repetitions in their prayer. I think a great example of these vain repetitions in order to get their God's attention is what we recently studied in VBS with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. They cried out to their God all day long, and he didn't answer. And so in an effort to get their God's attention, they began to cut themselves, to do themselves physical harm, hoping that that would get their God's attention. And what that is, that's a lack of faith. And Jesus says, don't you dare pray to God like that. That is a lack of faith. No, we are to pray unto God in faith, knowing that he hears us. So hypocrisy will kill our prayers, and a lack of faith will kill our prayers. But sandwiched right between these two warnings, Jesus gives very important instruction regarding our personal prayers. Jesus sends us to a place of privacy and solitude when it's time for us to pray effectively. But I say, but you, when you pray, go into your room. The old King James Version says, enter into thy closet. The New American Standard Version says, go into your inner room and shut your door. So let's talk for a little while this morning about the kind of praying that needs to be going on in these inner rooms. Not the public prayers, not the prayers that we offer at a mealtime table, but the prayers that are between us and God in those inner rooms. What kind of praying needs to be going on there? Let's hear at this point talk about the importance of solitude and how this may be an interesting subject even to consider as a Christian. Because we know that most of us are social creatures. We love interaction. We don't thrive on being left alone for extended periods of time. What was God's commentary on mankind? It is not good for man to be alone. And so God created the home, and eventually God created the local church. Both of these are instituted, ordained by God, and both of them address our social needs. Community plays a very important role in our development as Christians, our growth as Christians. We all need to be, every Christian needs to be an active member of a local congregation. And when I say active member, I don't mean you identify yourself as a member and you stay back here on the peripheral. Just barely show up on the radar so you don't get written off the directory. No, you need to dive into the middle of the local church. Get yourself involved in the local church, drawing strength and encouragement from members as we meet together from week to week. Now, because of the importance of this community, because of the importance of our social interaction, it may seem strange to talk about the importance of solitude and the need for us to be alone. But there are ways that we benefit from solitude. We need that quiet time. We need that private time. We need that alone time. It plays a role in maintaining our emotional well-being and developing inner discipline and strength and peace. Solitude, if you think about it, solitude allows us to just be ourselves. It allows us to rest where we don't have to wear a mask, we don't have to put up walls, we don't have to be on the defense, ready to respond. We spend a lot of time in our lives responding and reacting. Solitude gives us an opportunity to reflect and to rebuild. So solitude is very important. Our Lord thought so, and we're going to see that in just a few moments. What do we have to do to find solitude? Well, your idea of solitude may be going away on a mountain like some kind of a hermit, or going away into some secluded, far-off place, and we don't have the travel funds, and we don't have the time off work to go and do that. But finding solitude can be as simple as finding a quiet corner in your house somewhere. But it doesn't even have to be that. Some people find this solitude, this alone time, when they're exercising. Even going to the gym, you put in those earbuds, you can just kiss the world goodbye. You can't hear anything going on around you, and you are alone there. Maybe doing housework. For me, when we lived in Texas, it was mowing the lawn. Let me tell you, it's not pleasant to think about going out and mowing the lawn in 200% humidity in South Texas. But every, you know, once, maybe twice a week, I kind of look forward to that time, because that was an hour or so where it was just me. And I had the hum of the lawnmower, and that was good time. Maybe it's splitting and stacking firewood. Maybe it's going on a walk. Maybe it's riding a bike. You're beginning to connect with this. You realize that there are easy ways for you to find this alone time, for you to find this solitude. And it's necessary. Any time or any place where we can be alone without distractions, where we can quietly and purposely think about things, that is a time of solitude. Now, what does that have to do with the Bible? Why are we talking about that? Even with prayer? Well, there are biblical examples of prayers of solitude. Let's take a look at a few of them. Start with David, the man after God's own heart. As you look at the Psalms, I don't have any historical passages to look at, but many of the Psalms are written by David, and as was mentioned in our previous hour, Psalms are those times of reflection in which David or the other inspired psalmist are writing and making reflections about God. Many of them are prayers. That they could be personal prayers just as easily as they are songs of praise unto God. Look at what David writes in Psalm 4, verses 3 and 4. "But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him." So David is talking about God hearing when he calls. He's talking about prayer. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." On your bed there, when you are alone, when everything is quiet at night, think of God, meditate on God, pray unto God. That is a prayer of solitude. In Psalm 63 in verse 1, David says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you." Hang on to that idea. Early will I seek you. "Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Night is usually a time when we are alone, others are asleep. So this is, again, an example of a prayer or a time of solitude. How about King Hezekiah? An interesting account here in this king's life. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Remember, Isaiah was sent to Hezekiah to tell him to get his house in order because he's going to die. And so this word comes to Hezekiah. He is sick. He is lying in bed sick, and instead of a message of, "You're going to get better, you're going to get well," the prophet comes in with the message, "You're going to die." And look at how the king reacts. "Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Here's the king. He's on his sick bed. No doubt he is surrounded by attendants. There would be physicians. There'd be nurses there. But notice what he does. He's sick. He can't get up and leave. He turns and faces the wall. He shuts out the rest of the people in the room, and he's alone with God as he prays. Here we have an example of a prayer of solitude. Daniel. You remember in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was a very influential man, and others hated him, meant him harm, but they couldn't find any fault in him. They knew they would have to find fault in his religion. And so they tricked the king into passing a law. No one can pray to anyone but the king for 30 days. Daniel hears about this, Daniel 6 and at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, where did Jesus send us to pray? Go into your room. What's Daniel doing? In his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. There's a lot of things that we can draw, a lot of good lessons we can draw from this chapter in the book of Daniel, but here's we're talking about prayer and solitude. I want you to take note that it was this godly man's habit to go to his house and pray in private. No doubt he's an influential man. He could have prayed anywhere and he would have had the respect of people around him. But when he wanted to pray to God, he went home and went to an upper room and prayed unto God. So here is an example of prayers of solitude. Now, if you and I are going to learn how to pray effectively, there's no better person that we could turn to than our own Lord. What I want to do here, I want to go through his ministry chronologically. We'll look at some different gospel accounts, but I've tried to lay them out chronologically, and I want you to see a pattern in our Lord's prayer life. Now, in Mark chapter 1, when Mark introduces Jesus, Mark is the gospel of action. Here we go. We're getting the facts, we're getting them all together, we're getting a very good overall picture of who Jesus is in chapter 1. Right as we're starting, look at what Mark records. Mark 1 verse 35, now in the morning, remember what David wrote? Early in the day, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. How important was prayer in the life of our Lord? He set an alarm to wake up. No, he didn't set an alarm, but he got up long before the sun came up, and he went out to find a place where he could be alone to pray. Who did he tell? Look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. He went and he prayed. He didn't tell anyone where he was. He didn't want to be interrupted. So this is our Lord as he begins his ministry. In Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. This is when our Lord is reaching the peak of his popularity in his ministry. Here are these multitudes coming to Jesus. Look at verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The word often here in the New King James Version is in italics in the text in your Bible. The same thing is true in the New American Standard. New American Standard Version has the word often. It's in italics, which means it's a word that's added by the translators. It's not in the original text, but it's understood from the text. This was our Lord's habit. He didn't just do this on this one occasion. Luke is saying he habitually, he often withdrew himself from others, went into the wilderness where he could be alone and he could pray. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is the day before he chooses the 12 apostles. Now Jesus is God in the flesh. He is divine. He knows all things. And yet before he makes the important decision of who his apostles are going to be, he spends all night in prayer. He went out to the mountain to be alone. and to pray unto God. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going back to another gospel, but this is fitting in chronologically. This is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, the multitudes are impressed to the point that John's account in John chapter 6 says they're wanting to take Jesus and make him a king. And Jesus doesn't want anything to do with that, so he sends the 12 away. Get on a boat and get out of here. So the 12 are sent out on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So notice, he's sent everyone away. He's up on the mountain by himself praying. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. This gives us somewhat of an idea of how much time is transpiring here. Now, commentators, scholars will tell us that it's hard to pinpoint exactly when evening starts. There's disagreement about that. But the fourth watch of the night in verse 25 started at 3 o'clock in the morning. So whenever evening is, if that's sundown, if that's after dinner, we're looking at hours that Jesus has spent up on the mountain by himself in prayer before he comes down and walks on the sea to intercept the disciples in the boat. Going back to Luke chapter 9 and at verse 27, now it came to pass after about 8 days after these sayings, and that is after the things that happened with the feeding of the 5,000 and all of that, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So he's not by himself here, but he's singling out three and going up on the mountain. Now, as you continue to read in Luke, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. This is when Jesus changes and his face shines like the sun and Moses and Elijah appear unto him. I want you to notice why Jesus went up there in the first place. He went up there to pray. And then, of course, in Gethsemane. We're familiar with the different accounts of Jesus in Gethsemane. Luke's account, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, as you are following your Lord, Jesus Christ, are you picking up on a pattern with his prayers? He liked to be alone when he prayed unto God, and he would spend hours in prayer unto God. He would even wake up early to go. He would make time to go and to pray unto God. This had an impact upon his apostles because we see his apostles following the same example. In Acts chapter 10, this is when the angel appears to Cornelius and tells him, your prayers, your alms have been heard. Now send men to Joppa and send for Peter, Simon Peter. He will come and he will tell you what you must do. And so the men are dispatched. Verse 9, we pick up with the action in the book of Acts. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, or about noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. I want you to notice what's happening here regarding prayer. Peter went up on the top of the house. A lot of the houses in Palestine in the first century had flat roofs, and there were ladders, a lot of times on the outside, ladders that would be used to where people would go up, and they would use the top of the roof as a place like Peter's using here. It's just a part of the house, an extension of the house. Where's everybody else? Everybody else is down in the house. Peter is up on the house by himself, praying. Where do you think he learned that? We know where he learned it. He learned that from Jesus. And here's something that we find in the life of the Apostle Paul. on his third missionary journey, as he's returning back to Jerusalem, he's bringing also this collection that has been made. And Luke gives the details of those who are traveling with him. So there's an entourage of people who are traveling with Paul as they're making their way back to Jerusalem. Verse 13, now this is from Troas, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. The disciples broke bread on the first day of the week. We're familiar with that. So they leave from Troas. Verse 13. Then we, here's Luke writing, Luke is there. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us in Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. What's happening here? If you get a map out and look at the geography, what's happening is this ship that all the entourage is on is going to circle around a little piece of land from one port to another. What Paul is going to do is he's going to walk by himself on land and meet them there. What's Paul up to here? We are not told for sure, but I would say Paul is making some alone time for himself. He's making some time to be alone. As he's walking that road from one city to the other, he's spending that time alone. He's in solitude. He's doing what we've been studying about today. So the apostles learned this from Jesus. You and I need to learn this from Jesus as well. Let's come back to our text in Matthew chapter 6 and talk for a moment a little bit more about the significance of solitude in our prayers. What's the significance, the spiritual significance of solitude in our prayers? Now, I've got Matthew 6 and verse 6 up here, this time from the New American Standard Version. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Obviously here, I want to talk about us shutting that door. When it comes time for us to pray unto God, those closet prayers, those inner room prayers, that solitary prayer, Jesus says we need to shut the door. What do we need to shut the door? Well, we need to shut the door to distractions and interruptions. We live busy lives. We live lives where we make it very easy for us to be distracted. Do you have a cell phone? Yeah. Even when you silent the cell phone, you can still hear it hum sometimes, can't you? Yeah, there's those distractions there. Now, I said I wasn't going to correct Howard, and I'm not going to. But Howard has suggested that when we pray, we have our phones with us and we set a timer. And there's nothing wrong with that. I want to suggest something else. If we're disciplined enough, or we have another clock we can look at, leave those phones away from you. Get rid of every distraction that you can and go to that inner room and shut out those distractions. Here's something else that we're doing. When Jesus sends us into that inner room and Jesus tells us to shut the door, not only are we shutting out the distractions, we are shutting ourselves in with God. And that's important. That's important. And let me tell you why. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere all the time. Isn't that our next lesson, Howard? Okay. God is everywhere all the time. So what do you mean shutting yourself in with God? God, we always have God's attention. Now follow me here on this. We always have God's attention. We never have to be like those prophets of Baal and yell and scream all day and cut ourselves to get God to notice us. His eyes are open to the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. We always have God's attention. The problem is God getting our attention. That's the problem, isn't it? So we need to shut the distractions out, and we need to shut ourselves in with God. Knowing us as He does, Jesus sends us into the inner room, and He tells us to shut the door so that we can pray unto God. We need to pray in solitude. Let's talk, finally, about developing the discipline of prayer. Prayer does not come naturally. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, Jesus is praying and the disciples are watching Him, and when He finishes praying, they ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's the only place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them how to do something. They knew they needed to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. We know that we need to pray. Why don't we? There was a survey that was done decades ago in which religious leaders in the denominational world, religious leaders were surveyed and asked, "How much time do you spend a day in prayer?" Now, these are our pastors. These are our, I don't know if Catholicism was involved, but I mean, these are the spiritual leaders in the denominational world. The average time was 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. Now, in order for that to be average, that meant a lot of them were praying a lot less than 5 minutes a day. Why don't we pray like we should? We're busy. I know we're busy. We live busy lives. So was Jesus. The multitudes were coming into Him, demanding His time. How do you think the Lord's going to respond when we tell Him we were too busy to pray? Or maybe our faith is not strong like it should be. Again, in our study on prayer, in Luke chapter 18 and at verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? You look at the context there, that faith is connected with persistence in prayer. Why don't we pray? Well, we talked about some reasons why we don't pray in our class just this morning. But I think one reason is that we haven't really learned how to pray. So we need to learn how to pray. What are some basics for developing a better practice of prayer? What are some things that you and I need in order to be praying the way we should? I don't mean public prayer. I don't mean shooting up arrow prayers. Those are important. They have a place. But I'm talking about communing with God one-on-one in that inner room with the door shut. What do we need? Well, number one, we need time. We need time to do this. It takes time to be holy. And so we need to make the time. Jesus made the time. He got up before the sun came up purposely to go and to pray. Effective communion with God requires our focus and our attention, and we can't do this when we're exhausted. We can't do this when we are distracted in the midst of a busy work day. We need to follow the example of our Lord. We need to set a time, and we need to set aside that time. That time is for prayer, and we need to pray during that time. Secondly, we need a place to pray, a place where we are not going to be disturbed. Jesus went out into the wilderness. Jesus went up into the mountain. We live in an urban area. The wilderness is not readily available. A mountain, well, I don't see any on the horizon around here. But we mentioned already that solitude is where you find it. And so we need that place where we are not going to be disturbed. So go into your inner room. Shut your door. You know, if you're raising little children, it may be that the bathroom is your place of solitude, right? When mommy's in there with the door shut, you leave mommy alone. There's your closet. There's your inner room. There's your place. For me, it's my office. Now, that's convenient because the building, believe it or not, most of the week it's unoccupied. And it looks a lot different when you all aren't here. It looks much better when you're here. A lot of times, I sit right there and do my praying. That's just where I like to go. That's where I go and pray and shut the door. But you need a place. You need a place where you can go and you're not distracted. And set apart that, like, and let your family respect and honor that place. That's where you're going to go. That's where you're going to pray. If you're not in the habit of doing so, might I suggest that you have a prayer list or you start a prayer journal. Write out what you need to pray about. Write a list of who you need to be praying for. Maintain a list of names and things to bring to God's attention. Maintain a list of things that you need to thank God for when He's answered prayer. A prayer journal is going to help us to keep track of these things. I don't have a prayer journal, but I do have this little notebook. And I write down people's names. Some of your names are on here. And I write down things like VBS or a booth at the fair or a gospel meeting. And I write these things down. I've got it on my desk in my office where I see it. And that reminds me, okay, I need to pray for those things. And after time, I rip that page off, throw it away, and I start over brand new. Get a big journal. Write down the things you prayed for every day, and then go back and look at what you've prayed for and see how God has answered those prayers. And when you see that, that'll drive you back to that sweet hour of prayer. So if you're not doing so already, have a prayer list, have a praying journal, and finally, prepare your mind or prepare your heart to approach God and to commune with Him in His throne room. Again, arrow prayers are fine. What do I mean by arrow prayers? I mean like in Nehemiah chapter 1, when the king asked Nehemiah a question, he prays to God very quickly. It's just one little verse, and then he turns and talks to the king and answers the thing. That's an arrow prayer. We get a thought in our mind, and we offer that prayer up unto God. Nothing wrong with that. That has its place. Keep doing that. But this place that Jesus sends us to pray, that inner room where we shut the door, we need to realize that in our hearts, we are stepping into the throne room of God. God is the one who rules and sustains the universe. He holds the atoms together. He is unfolding His ongoing plan. But I promise you that when you as His child step into His throne room and call His name, you have His attention, and He listens to you. A long time ago, in my mind's eye, I created my own depiction of what the throne room of God looks like. I know what the floor looks like. I know what the walls and the ceiling looks like, and I know where God sits. It's the brightest light I've ever seen. Now, that's the image I've made. You make your own. There are some in the Bible that you can use to create that. And what helps me when I'm praying unto God in my inner room is I picture myself standing in that throne room and addressing God. And the whole time I'm praying, I'm standing there in that throne room. And that helps me to prepare my heart to approach God, not with an arrow prayer, but to commune with God. That's what Jesus sends us to that room to do. And we need to do that. And that's going to require us preparing our hearts and preparing our minds to approach God acceptably. In closing, let me ask a challenging question. When we get to the end of our lives and we know in our hearts that we are preparing ourselves to meet the Lord in judgment. Do you want the subject of your prayer life to be brought up? Do you feel confident in talking with God about how much time you have spent praying unto Him? Or is that something that you realize you're ashamed of? That you've not been praying unto God like you should? And we could talk about, well, you know, we're talking about the quality of prayers, not necessarily the amount of time spent in prayer. Again, go back to Jesus and look at the hours that He spent in prayer unto God. Is that something that you want brought up as you're preparing to meet the Lord and spend eternity with Him? Think about it now, and let's do something about it now. Let's go to that sweet hour of prayer. Let's make it a familiar place for us to be. Let us be, as Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, devoted earnestly to prayer. Thank you for your kind attention as we've taken a look at this subject of prayer and narrowed it down quite a bit and talked about some things that we don't often talk about and emphasize in prayer, but I hope that it helped you. It helped me, and I hope that it helps you as well. Let me tell you one thing prayer won't do. Prayer is not the way that someone who is lost is saved. We never read in the Bible of anyone praying through for their salvation. Instead, they're told to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of their sins, to confess their faith, and to be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. And if you're here outside of Christ, that's what we would ask you to do. Not because that's what we think you ought to do, but because you can put your finger on the book, chapter, and verse and understand that's what you need to do in order to be saved. If we can help you with any spiritual matter, if we can pray for you, whatever your need is, let us know as we stand and sing this invitation song.